Once there was a child named Dorothy. She lived in Kansas. There was a Kansas cyclone. She was caught up in that cyclone, transported to the land of Oz. There she began a journey, accompanied by three rather strange companions, seeking the Wizard of Oz. Those companions were Scarecrow, Tin Woodman, and Cowardly Lion. They went down the Yellow Brick Road. They had some hair-raising adventures. They finally found Emerald City. They encountered the Wizard of Oz. On that journey, when thought was required, surprisingly enough, Scarecrow seemed to supply the answers. When danger confronted them, Cowardly Lion seemed to step in. Tin Woodman was so moved by everything that occurred, he had to have an oil can handy because he was always rusting from his tears. When the wizard was found, the amazing thing was that he was a rather small little man who himself said that he was a humbug. But was he? And what is this parable all about? You see, the companions on the journey sought special gifts. Even Dorothy wanted just one thing. She wanted to get home. Scarecrow wanted a brain. Woodman wanted a heart. Cowardly Lion wanted courage. But the wizard, who was a humbug by his own admission, though not so much humbug, said that these gifts would not be dropped in their laps. In fact, what he told them was that those gifts were gifts that were earned. They were gifts that were worked at with blood and sweat and tears. I remember when I used to travel with Mr. Graham, and I would be gone for long periods of time. I'd be gone for 3 weeks and then home, and a month and home, and 40 days and home. We only had two children at the time, and I tried to bring them little mementos or something special when I would come home. And when they met me at the plane, the first question usually was, "Daddy, what'd you bring us?" And so many times I was in such a hurry and such a place that, well, you know, just like now, even then, the craze was for a t-shirt with a particular little identification or logo on it that identified it with some place. And so I started bringing them little t-shirts. And I didn't realize it, but along the way, I probably got into a rut. Until one time I heard one of the girls saying to the other one, "Oh no, not another t-shirt." And of course, the thing I wanted to say after I'd been gone time and time and time again, when they said, "Daddy, what did you bring us?" I wanted to say, "Hey kids, I just brought you me. I just brought myself." Now when they were alone, he taught them all things. Now I'd like to teach you, if you'll permit me. Life is like a mountain railroad, the old hillbilly hymn says. You must have an engineer. with his hand upon the throttle and an eye that's always clear. Life is tricky. Life is not a slick, smooth slide. No. No. That's the one that ends in hell. Jesus said, "Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat." And that's what our pleasure-seeking, self-centered society and us, that's what we are always seeking, the easy, smooth way. Booze and dope and quick money, that's what that's all about. The rush, the thrill, the fun, the pleasure. Now, bad whiskey, fast women, slow horses, you know all that stuff. But I want you to know something. Life is more than a roller coaster to hell. Life is more than downhill, out of gear. If that's all you want it to be, that's all it'll be. But life is something else. Jesus said, "Life is me. I didn't come to bring you something. I came to bring you me." You see, that's the problem with the Pharisees of any age. They're always concerned with the hypothetical. They're always concerned with the theoretical. They're always proof texters. They're always looking for a little formula or a plan. There's an adaptation of an age-old story. A man who went in business and built a great factory to make soap. And after he got the factory going, and after the product was perfected, he hired a sales force. 10 men he hired to sell soap. He had hired 9, all experts, some from Harvard Business School, some from other great centers of learning, all with much expertise in the finer points of selling. And he dispersed them across the nation. The 10th one he hired was semi-literate. No college. No training. Kind of a country bumpkin. A real hayseed. I mean, when he presented himself, he looked like Ned in the First Reader. Baggy pants and all. But somehow, there was something about him that caused the man to hire him. And so the 10 went out. From 9, over the next few months, he began to get all sorts of reports, all sorts of statistical missiles began to fly in. "We've set up this organization. We've hired 25 men. From another group, he got this written resume of planning, even accompanied by a slide presentation, pictures and all, of the charts and of the staff and of the offices and of the machines." But from the hayseed, he just got a few notes. Poorly written, words misspelled. From his territory, in this city, he'd get this note: "Sold out. sold all you sent me. From the next city, sold three times as much as the last. From the next city, can't fill the orders fast enough. Finally, in one last city, you got this note. Out of soap. Send soap. Yours truly, Bill Dooley. Not one of the nine had sold a bar of soap. Not one of the organizations had come in with an order. One man couldn't write. One man didn't look like a salesman. But the fact of the matter was, he was always out of soap. He sold it, and sold it, and sold it, and sold it. And everywhere he went, he left a trail of orders to be filled. I can imagine the boss visiting one of these districts. He goes in, and there's activity all over the place. Memos are flying. Secretaries are busy at the typewriters. Keys are whirring. He goes back into the back room, because that's always the room of the boss, the back room. And he finds the sales manager. And there he is, poring over charts and writing. And he comes in, and the manager says, "Oh, hi, boss." He said, "I got your last communique, and I want to tell you what I've done. We called all the staff in. We got everybody together. We decided that your letter encouraging us to sell soap was so fantastic that we organized into three groups to study it. We've decided then and there to memorize the key points of it. I want to report to you that we have studied that letter backwards and forwards. We have memorized the most of it. Everyone on my staff knows exactly what you want us to do. We are fine-tuned and trained to a T." Of course, there's only one obvious question. Have you sold any soap? You know, the human nature is a strange thing. The Christian church, I believe, is in a precarious position. For we in this generation have come to the point of reading the communique, studying it in depth, memorizing the key points. But the trouble is, it just has not motivated us to do a doggone thing with our lives. We've got warehouses full of soap. We have staff that is trained and in the process of training. Now I want to read you my text for the morning. Text is Acts, the 10th chapter and the 38th verse. Now I only want to read one little phrase out of that. There's so much in this verse that we could preach on it for weeks, and therefore I want to leave most of it for another time. But today I'd just like to concentrate on five words as rendered in the New International Version. Here they are. Speaking of Jesus, here they are. Listen, please. When they were alone, he taught them all things. Here's the meaning of the parable. Here's what the whole thing's about. Here's what I hope you get. Listen, please. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. He went around doing good. He went around doing good. The wise men came from far to seek the one who is king of the Jews. And they found in a stable in Bethlehem a little baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. 33 years later, there was a corpse hanging on a cross, and then a hole in the ground that was empty, and then a hole in the sky where he disappeared. This book is all about that life. This organization, this church, is founded on that life. We as Christians claim to be dependent on that life. We say we're emulating that life. We say that life is in us. We say we want to proclaim that life. We extol that life. We exalt that life. And yet somehow, I believe, we're not quite sure of what it's all about. It seems that we want it dropped in the lap. It seems that there must be something about this that has to do with power and position and programs and plans. It seems that there have to be arguments about who's going to sit on the right hand and who's going to sit on the left. It seems that we want to pull out the cash and buy the power to cast out demons. It seems that we want this gift dropped in our lap and that gift. But the text is, he went around doing good. And there are multiple texts in this book that say, as they went, and as they were leaving, and as they went along, and as they approached. We know them all. Blind Bartimaeus here, and the Syrophoenician woman there, and the two blind men there, and the man who was lame for 35 years here, and the 5,000 there, and every one of them occurred as they went. And somehow we think that the Christian life is sitting on our constitutional rights with God, expecting something to fall from heaven that will make life slick and smooth and easy. And it just ain't so. And we're constantly on the search. We're constantly looking for the will of God for my life. Now let's see, preacher, what is the plan again? How do I know God's will for my life? Do I put out a fleece? Do I pray? Do I ask this person? Do I read that verse? Do I interpret it this way? And as it were, some little runny-nosed kid is tugging at her britches legs. And we're saying, go away, boy, don't bother me now. Get away, kid. I've got time for you. I've got to serve my time over here in junior church. 8 weeks. My God, 8 weeks with these screaming kids. Then I can get back to the sanctuary and bask in the will of God for my life as it pours forth from that precious pulpit. Paul said, I've worked harder. I've been in prison more frequently. I've been flogged more severely. And I've been exposed to death again and again and again. I want to tell you something, my wonderful brothers and sisters in Christ. The Church of Jesus Christ is going about doing good. It's going around doing good. as a result of having your sins forgiven. As a result of coming to know Jesus Christ as Savior. As a result of believing in Him. As a result of knowing that heaven is sure and secure and nothing in this world will ever be able to take it away from me. Not height, nor depth, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come. Nothing is ever going to be able to separate me from the love of God that will end in my seeing Him face to face, will end in a translated body that will be able to go and do and be with Him in glory forever. As a result of that, I need to understand. I need to see that life is going and doing and being as a part of it. Not as a spectator. Not as the best informed spectator. Not as the most diligent student of what is going on. But of being a part of what's going on. God needs to get our notes every day that say, out of soap, send more soap. This book is a book of journeys. This book is a story of the yellow brick road. And when confronted with danger, cowardly lion, you come to the front. And you act even though your skull is tingling with fright and your mouth is dry and there's no heart left in you and you feel that you can hardly stand, much less run, and you act. You say, here am I. God, if you'll just give me the stuff, I'll do it. Till hell freezes over, I'll do it till the cows come home. I'll do it for 8 weeks. I'll do it for one day. I'll do it till you call me home. I'll be everlastingly at it because I'll understand that when I get to Emerald City, that's not when everything is going to be given me. It's not when I get to Emerald City once removed, the chapel on the campus, or the first and last this or that church of so-and-so, that I'm going to get these wonderful and special gifts. No. Abraham's servant said, the Lord has led me on the journey. The old King James Version says, I being in the way, the Lord led me. When Abraham gave his servant the commission to go get Rebekah or go get a woman that would marry his son Isaac, he didn't run out and pray about it. Say, Lord, this is a spiritual task and I can't handle it, so unless you send me some special gifts, I'm going to sit out here and pray. I'm going to take this talent, wrap it in a napkin, bury it. Now I know that nothing I could do would be good enough for you because you're a just man, just boss, just God, just whatever it is. No. He loaded the camels. He went on a perilous journey. As he went, he began to pray. As he talked with God, he said, now God, this is an impossible task, and I'm out here doing what I can. So when it gets right down to the lick log, when it comes right down to what I'm supposed to be here for, I don't know how to do it. But here's a plan, Lord. I'm going to ask the first person that comes out of that city for a drink. And if that woman says, here's a drink, and I'm going to water your camels too, I'll know that that's the one. Lo and behold, God answered his prayer to the T. And so when they ask him, how did you do all this? How did you find us? Well, he said, all I know is that I prayed and I said, God, you let the one that says, I'll give you a drink and I'll water your camels also be the one. And so, that's the way it is. Here I am, and I want her. She's to go with me. And that's the way it happened. It all seems so simplistic. And you see, we concentrate on God's part where he had the girl do the right thing. But have you ever thought about loading those camels? Have you ever thought about the perilous journey? Have you ever thought about the sleepless nights because they had lots of gold and silver with them? Have you ever thought about the consternation and the anxiety about whether or not you'd be able to find the right people on the other end? The going and the doing and the being. And ladies and gentlemen, that's the joy of it. If you're looking for the King of Israel, he may be a little baby in a manger. He may be a little runny-nosed kid. He may be a little girl, a little boy. He may be a widow woman that needs a little help. He may be an orphan that needs adopting. He may be an international that's away from home, lonely as all get out, scared to death. He may be my wife. He may be my husband. He may be my child. He may be my parent. After all, I'm going to try to go back right to the authority. And he said, as much as you've done it to the least of these, you've done it unto me. Now, I want you to know something. I haven't gone bonkers. I haven't thrown out the gospel of Jesus Christ for a social gospel. But I'll tell you this. We better hook this train up together. We better reach back and attach the car of service and of living and of going and doing and being for Jesus Christ. Or we may find we don't have a Christ and we don't have Jesus that the surefire, airtight, guaranteed, double barrel, locked up fire escape from hell may not be there after all. Because maybe what I was concentrating on was hypothetical and theoretical. When the real Jesus, the real Savior, the real God, is a God who wants to live with saints who take him seriously. He wants to live with saints who are part of the solution. He wants to live with saints who are not just spectators, who are not just proof texters, who are not just diagram specialists and verse analyzers and nitpickers and gnat swallowers, but true sanctified servants who are so grateful to a living and loving God who loved them so much that he gave them himself for them, who bore their sins on Calvary's tree, who is exalted in heaven, who awaits them there with arms outstretched saying, well done, thy good and faithful servant, that they will break their backs looking for ways to go around doing good.
So we pray. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, it is my custom to ask for those who have never made the wonderful discovery of knowing Jesus Christ to have an opportunity to trust Him as Savior. The Bible is so wonderful. The message of God is so clear, it says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You couldn't work your way up one rung of the ladder. There's not one milestone that can be had through all the work in the world. The work in the kingdom comes from those who have been saved and who've had their sins forgiven and who know they're on their way to heaven. And if you don't know you're on your way to heaven, I want to talk to you just a second. What you must do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that He died on Calvary's cross for your sins. Believe that He rose again from the grave. Believe that He will enter your life if you'll but ask Him, and that He'll give you the power to be a marvelous servant of God. If you believe that, I can assure you on the authority of the Word of God that you can leave this service this morning knowing that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that you're on your way to heaven, and that nothing will ever be able to deter you or to deter you. Would you accept an offer like that? If so, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand wherever you might be and say, "Pastor, I want you to pray for me. I want to be a Christian. I know it's going to be a life of work, but it will be a life of living. I want to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. Pastor, pray for me." Is there anybody here that would say that? Anywhere? On my left? Yes, God bless you. Anyone else? In the center? Yes, God bless you. Is there anyone else? In the balcony? On my right? Anyone else? Those that raised your hands, I want you to pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, right where you sit, pray it. Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me. I want to accept you. I want to turn from my sins, and I want you to come into my heart right now. I want to trust you as Savior and follow you as Lord in the fellowship of your church. In Jesus' name, amen.